tonight, continuing with our study on the lies the world tells. Tonight we're going to consider the idea of joy. We know that every person wants joy. They desire it and they pursue it because this desire is inescapably tied to who they are as a human being. I believe everybody has been created by God with this innate desire. Now it's only the Lord that can satisfy this desire in people. He is the source of all true joy. The fallen creature is not able to change the fundamental makeup of his being, and so the many God-ordained innate desires, despite the fact that somebody's fallen, remain intact in the person, and they cannot change this and escape from it. So the sinner refuses to find fulfillment for his desires in the Lord, but rather he manufactures counterfeits or false substitutes for them. So he's got these things inside him, and he counterfeits them and tries to fill that void or whatever it is with other things. For example, rather than worshipping and serving the Creator, which is something that each person within them, they know they need a Creator, they need a Lord, they need to worship God, they instead worship and serve something created by man's imagination and say to this thing, "You are my God," whether it's a piece of wood or whatever it might be. Likewise, instead of seeking his joy in the Lord and in God's truth, the sinner creates false joys and pursues these phantoms, which dissolve the moment he takes hold of them. He might chase them for a long time and they look really great and they look like something that will satisfy them, but as soon as they get hold of them, they realize it is empty and they start to chase something else. And the vacuum remains inside. There is a real desire in us for joy, and thus we need to take this warning for ourselves and for our families. Because then we can substitute something in place of joy. We've got this desire that wants joy, but we can fill it with other things. And thus chase a phantom in the name of true joy. We live in an age that is a high premium upon entertainment and fun. The Roman Empire found itself chasing this phantom and spiraled downwards into ever more grotesque expressions of the depravity of their heart, of their desperate and futile attempt to satisfy this desire for joy, for satisfaction. Rome would organize games and entertainment that ran for months at a time. The city of Rome would sit on a party that could last for a number of months, day in and day out, involved in this entertainment and debauchery and all kinds of things to try and satisfy this great vacuum that they had in their lives. You know, they would come up with some idea of doing something, and soon that would wear out, it would lose its effect. So you would have animals fighting animals, and then you lose the effect. So then you've got animals fighting people and people fighting people to the death, we're talking about here. And then you've got animals just eating people, killing people. And then even that wore out, and they would then take huge animals like an elephant high up, lifted high up above the arena, and then just drop it to see it explode on the floor in front of everyone in the arena, just for the experience and expression. Wow, that was quite a thing. They were trying to fill this unfillable void, unfillable from a humanistic perspective. But there was no end in trying different things to try and satisfy this desire inside them, to satisfy this desire for joy. Because this hunger in man for joy, it should be obvious that there's a massive market demand to find things to fill this void, which also means that there is a massive amount of money to be made in order to satisfy that desire in man. Every single person has this innate desire and he's seeking to satisfy it. And thus, look at the market and you'll say, wow, there really is a market out there to satisfy people's false ideas of what true joy is. So the danger to us and our families is the selling and the promoting of these false fixes. Because the world is, there's a market there and they want to sell it, they want to sell their product, and so they promote it in a tremendous way, and we can buy into that, we can be influenced by its marketing strategies as we get distracted. Our minds can be taken captive to the multitudes of glittering opportunities for fun. The world is telling us over and over again what joy looks like and where to find it. And if we are not vigilant, we'll find ourselves and our families distracted from pursuing true joy, and thinking we are fulfilling that void or the desire for true joy with something that is an imitation. And sometimes people don't even realize what this desire is inside them. They just want to try and satisfy. I can remember when our children were smaller, when we were in Africa, and they'd be playing outside, and because of the heat and whatever, they become very irritable and gripey with each other, not realizing what was going on. What actually was the problem was they were thirsty, and they didn't realize it. They hadn't registered that this was the thing that is causing me to become irritable. And so they might try and change the game or change the rules of the game to try and fix up this situation, but everyone's just irritable and a drink would satisfy it. But not knowing that, they were trying and looking for the solution to their problem, to their irritableness in the wrong way. In a similar way, every person is hungry for joy, but unless they understand what true joy is and how to satisfy it, they will try many different ways to fill the void. We can follow wrong paths for our own lives in this respect, and also give our children the wrong idea about joy and what it looks like. So due to our flesh and the bombardment that we receive from the world, it's easy to equate joy with fun and entertainment. That is joy. And so we see our pursuing of joy in the line of entertainment and fun. If we do this, then we will think that everything has to be fun. That's how it's defined. Everything has to be fun, fun, fun. And we'll find ourselves trying to satisfy the deep inner hunger for joy by feeding our children and ourselves large doses of this stuff, whether it's entertainment or fun. There's nothing wrong with having fun. I'm not against it. There's nothing wrong with being entertained. But we need to understand that there's a difference between having fun and possessing true joy. And sometimes we can equate the two and not realize that this is just fun. This is not the true joy of kingdom living and what God has ordained for us. So we do not want to equate fun with joy. Do you know why the entertainment industry is worth untold billions? It's because people who are in rebellion against God, they're devoid of true joy. And yet within them, there's this hunger and passion for it. And so they set to fill that with entertainment. And thus, there's a great demand in the marketplace for countless imitations that promise to fill that void. So the source of all joy is the Lord. And we need to realize that, and I'm sure you do. The starting place for joy is salvation, according to Scripture. That's the starting place, but that's what we have to hold in our minds, and then we build from there out. As the prophet Habakkuk said in chapter 3 and verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." So we see salvation here is very connected to what true joy is, and that's the starting place. Unless there's salvation here, let's not even begin to talk about true joy. People want joy, but without salvation, they can't even start down that path. David, when he was repenting from his sin, when he had fallen away from the Lord, prayed in Psalm 51 about the Lord saying, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," this great joy that comes with knowing I'm saved. And John told those he was writing to in his first epistle, he's exhorting them to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And then he said, "All these things we write to you that your joy may be full." 1 John 1 and verse 4. He's writing these things to them so that their joy might be full. So joy consists of intimate union with Jesus. And it also involves obeying his every word. It's not possible to separate joy and obedience. And so that's a principle that we want to establish in our own lives. Joy and obedience are inseparable. We want to establish that in the lives of our children, in the running of our family, in every department of our existence. These things stand close together. We might have lots of fun, but there will be no true joy unless we are, by God's grace and enabling, walking in obedience to him. This is what Jesus taught, saying in John 15, verses 10 and 11. He said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." So here are my commandments. Walk in my commandments so that your joy might be full. And so here we see Christ tying joy and obedience together. That is the only way that we can satisfy that great hunger within us. No matter what age we might be, true joy is connected to obedience. And children will never have true joy unless they learn to obey. So joy is connected to God and his kingdom. And thus true joy for us has to do with seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things that we desire, all these other things that are needed are added unto us. All the necessities of life. Joy ultimately is God's gift. And God is blessing the person who's walking in obedience. And he's blessing him with the bounty of joy. He's giving him that thing that he so wants and desires. So he receives that. So the blessing is very close to joy. Because it's in God's hand. But God's blessing is not coming upon those who are walking according to man's wisdom. For the most part, the world equates joy with things. That's how the world believes joy is reached and attained. If you get these things, then you're going to have joy. If you look at practically every advertisement, whatever you're bombarded with, joy is tied up to things, to possessions. And it's also tied up to fun experiences. There's going to be the true joy when you experience this certain thing. We must not buy into this mindset. Many in the church have bought into this mindset and cater to it, even in their own worship services and instruction. We want to make this fun, we're going to make it real fun and entertain you, and in that way we can be sure to reach out to you. The emphasis being upon entertainment and fun. But that is not where true joy is, that's not where the kingdom's focus is. they fail to realize the power of the word, and so they're appealing to man's gimmicks and ideas, man's wisdom, in order to make their message appealing to people, as opposed to believing the word of God is the power. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the thing that pierces. The Holy Spirit uses the word and takes that and penetrates into people. So if we're presenting the pure word, that is what is going to do the work. Whereas looking at the culture we're in, and we buy into that mindset, because once you step away from the word and preaching the full word, then you've got to say, okay, well, how do we make this appealing? You've got a generation that's saturated with television where everything is changing every couple of seconds. And the attention span is only for very short periods. It's got to be lots of action and movement. So then we're going to gear our church service, we're going to gear our outreach and our evangelism to that same kind of mindset according to these principles. And so you're presenting fluff. And because you're presenting fluff in the name of the gospel, you're getting fluffy Christians. And so you're producing the thing yourself. So we pull them in under false pretenses. And so let's not be surprised, the product we have created. And then it becomes effeminate as well. And men who go to these churches, they think that it's fluffy. It's, what is this? There's nothing here. And so your women assume positions of leadership because there's no men, and your spiral just continues. Because you're sending out the wrong message the whole time of what true kingdom work is. What you see, you're presenting one picture just by the way you've set up your church. And then you're expecting people, let's just say you're expecting them to now knuckle under and do hard work. How are they going to do that? You've drawn them in with a whole false thing, and now you're going to expect hard work. No, now you can't expect hard work, so we just keep playing this game, so we keep the fun. There can be no joy for those who are focused upon themselves, their own comfort and their own benefit. When somebody is pursuing fun and entertainment, that's what their focus is. It's themselves. It's upon their own comfort, their own benefit. There can be no joy for those people who are focused upon themselves. For Paul, joy had to do with what God was doing in the lives of others. It's significant when you pull out and look at the verses that Paul is talking about, and most of them where he's talking about rejoicing and joy, it has a lot to do with what God is doing in the lives of others, those he's ministering to, and he's seeing God's work being accomplished. And this is bringing him great joy. He rejoiced to see God's grace working in the lives of believers, and he gladly sacrificed himself so that others might have joy. That is, know the Lord and do His will. Paul rejoiced in hard work and worked hard for the joy of others, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Fellow workers for your joy, says there. We are fellow workers. He's talking about him and those who are working with him. We are fellow workers for your joy. I'm working for your joy. And he gave his life to work for the joy of others. And that joy of others is obviously not this hedonistic entertainment syndrome, but the true kingdom benefits. There are many New Testament passages that show the close link between the believer's joy and God's work in those whom the believer is serving. Paul said his joy would be fulfilled when the Philippians had the same mind of Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. To Paul, that was a tremendous joy when he saw others living in righteousness. And as parents, we can identify that clearly with our children. As when we see them, that should be the fulfilling of our joy as well. Paul's joy was kingdom-focused, which means it was a consequence of being other person-centered. His joy came about because of his focus on others and how he might serve them, which is the exact opposite of what the world tries to convince us of. They're telling us the whole time your joy is focused in yourself. Wouldn't you be happy? Wouldn't you be joyful if you had this latest gadget, car, house, whatever it was? And the whole time that's the focus. It's upon you. Wouldn't you like to do this? Wouldn't it be fun to experience this thing or visit that exotic place? And then you would be joyful. Whereas the kingdom way is completely reversed, where it's looking out and saying, okay, I'm looking to bring joy to others according to God's truth. The focus is not upon fun and not upon ourselves, but upon the Lord and His truth. In that alone is fullness of joy found. Think about discipline. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, he says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. I don't know if you can identify that. But painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The clear implication in that verse is that the fruit of chastening is joyful for all concerned. He says it's not joyful at the present, but the implication is clearly it is joyful for all concerned. Because no chastening seems joyful for the present, whether it's the person receiving it or the person administering it. Discipline certainly isn't joyful for all concerned at the moment. However, the end is true joy. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, the rod and rebuke were not joyful when being administered. It's much easier to choose a different path. It's much easier to come up with a humanistic solution to a problem and choose the route where there's least conflict and emphasize fun. But parents are making a rod for their own back and destroying the possibility of true joy. Those who do not discipline, those who do not train and chastise their children according to Scripture are fools, and they are producing foolish offspring. As Proverbs 17 and verse 25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Bitterness. And that's because they have not been trained, because there has not been that understanding of what joyfulness is in a family relationship. This is what is going to bring true joy, is training and discipline and instruction in righteousness, together with the love, obviously, and the nurture of the Lord. I assure you that there is no true joy in that family that Proverbs is talking about there. Though there might have been lots and lots of fun, there could have been lots of fun going on, but there was no true joy, and there could be no true joy. Same is true in the church, where there's no discipline. Cannot be true joy in a church where you've got fraction, you've got disunity, you've got all this kind of stuff going on, sin and blatant stuff taking place. Consider the Corinthian church that refused to discipline blatant immorality. What kind of a church was that? When Paul wrote to that church, you'd think, can we even call it a church? It was so dysfunctional, so broken and segregated and infighting and backbiting and destroying one another, because they hadn't carried out the responsibilities, and therefore there was no joy, there was no trust, there was no fellowship, but there was lots of fun. Those Lord's Suppers were a great time of fun, I assure you. They were having wild parties and getting drunk and enjoying themselves. There was a lot of fun taking place, but there was no joy. So we can see where that breaks down and what the implications are. When our focus shifts off understanding what true joy is and we substitute that for fun, because we think, well, we're having fun, that must be joy, and our emotions and our feelings are all bubbling up, and we're missing the main issue. Now, focus is upon fun. We are on the wrong path. It's selfishness. And fun go together. When our thinking about what is to be done is dominated by the idea that it needs to be fun, then we are viewing the kingdom of God through distorted lenses. Always got to be fun. Once we buy into that mentality, which is what the world is selling us day in and day out, it's got to be fun, it's got to be fun. Once we buy into that, we realize what we're appealing to. We're appealing to the flesh. We're stepping away from where God's focus is. Now, I underline, just in case you misunderstand me, I'm not saying we should never have fun. What's saying that there is no fun to be had. And true joy, ultimately, I believe, is the basis for good fun in the biblical sense. You see, fun has its focus upon external circumstances and how they benefit me and please me. And thus, you can't have fun unless these circumstances are attained. We need to guard our own hearts from being enticed by this view of life. And we need to guard the hearts of our families from being enticed by this view as well. Joy in the kingdom has to do with God's will being accomplished. Thus, our circumstances fall into the background. Our situation falls into the background. We see that time and time again with Paul and throughout the scriptures with Christ and the other saints. But this has to be learned and practiced. As I've said, our flesh and the world are constantly bombarding us with the message to be self-centered and to equate joy with fun. But we see that James, he talks about difficult circumstances. Fun is usually equated to circumstances that are around us. These circumstances are conducive to me. They're beneficial to me. I'm enjoying these circumstances. Therefore, I'm having fun. Joy is removed from circumstances. And so James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we know when the apostles were persecuted and they were beaten, Acts chapter 5, we read in verse 21, and after they had been beaten and released, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were filled with joy as they departed, understanding what the kingdom was about, and that their efforts and that were sowing into the kingdom. So their circumstances were not determining their joy. They were full of joy despite their circumstances being unfavorable to the flesh. We know that Paul didn't expect all things to go well for him, and that they mostly didn't. And there's many passages that talk about the great difficulties that he found himself in. And yet he says to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He's being spent as a sacrifice and poured out upon the altar. And yet he says, I rejoice and am glad with you. He said to the Colossians, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Colossians 1 verse 24. So in order to minister to them, in order to bring them joy, he was suffering, and he rejoiced in that fact. Biblical joy is not dependent upon external circumstances, but has to do with loving and glorifying the Lord. And in order to do this, we need to know the Lord and know his will, which he has preserved for us as Scripture. So we need to know that, we need to understand it, so that we can do that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And when we understand this, then we will know what true joy is. And a training true joy must not be hindered by our generation's great lust for fun and self-gratification. Because that's really what people are living for themselves, living for the next experience that they can have, the next enjoyable whatever it is. God is concerned about kingdom activity. This is work. There's nothing wimpish about kingdom work. What Paul gives is a very substantial thing. Joy is kingdom service, of serving others so that they might have joy. And them having joy is knowing Christ and knowing his will and doing his will. So suddenly now you've got to focus. This is where joy, this is the direction I go in to find joy. It's an acting, it's a doing God's will, and it's seeing God's will accomplished, whether in your life or in somebody else's life, where it's fun as a feeling. As Christian families, our lives are not to be shaped and determined by fun, but by principles directed to the ultimate goal of joy. That's what we're aiming at. This is what we want to attain. Well, how do we reach there? Well, we've already seen how we reach there. We already know what joy is and what is the foundation for that. We need to realize and practice what it means to pursue true life and true joy. This entails work and it entails self-sacrifice. So our joy ultimately rests upon the assurance that the Lord is the one who is bringing us to salvation and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But it's also vital that we renew our minds about what joy looks like and thus how we ought to spend our time. We must not apologize for work. We must not apologize for expecting our children to work hard and do work. We must not paint a picture of life that says all work ought to be fun, otherwise you need to find something else to do. I've finished having fun now doing this job, and so now maybe I need to do something else. Work is not fun, we must not equate it, but through work we get true joy. We need to start to instruct, we need to teach, we need to help their appetites and their understanding come to that realization that fun and joy are not the same thing, and that work does not necessarily need to be fun. And that is something that needs to be learned, because it's a discipline that you need to persevere and push through. Why am I laboring through this thing? Why do I just keep going? I don't feel like it. I'm not enjoying this. I'm not having fun doing this. Why should I keep doing it? And the bottom line is, because this is what God expects us to do. And so if we have the wrong view about work, we will not have the courage and the fortitude to push through and do hard things and see something through to the end. So we must expect them to do hard work and exalt hard work as a good, godly thing. Nor must we dilute true joy by implying that it is similar to fun, because fun is ultimately self-focused, that's what it is. And that's not where true joy is found. You can't have fun unless your circumstances are pleasant and you are enjoying what you are doing. You don't have fun when you're playing a game that you don't like, do you? It's not fun. It's just boring or it's whatever. If we're equating joy and fun together, can you see the wrong path we're going down? The kingdom is not about fun, but about joy. And joy has its focus upon our intimate relationship with the Lord and his comprehensive law word. Jesus told us to obey his commandments so that our joy might be complete. This we looked at in John 15, verses 10 and 11. So it's by knowing the word and by doing that word. Any joy that is not based upon this is a false joy. It's a phantom or it's a lie. It's a lie about what is truth and what is not. By God's grace, may our homes be places of joy where our relationships with God and others are characterized by obedience and our self-sacrifice, so that there is an obedience and a self-sacrifice within ourselves. May this be the constant focus to evaluate each action. What is the goal? What is the objective here? What are we achieving? What's the purpose of this? How is it building? Purpose and significance. May the Lord shield us from this hedonistic, which is chasing after pleasure. It's what the culture we live in. It's a hedonistic culture. Protect us and shield us from this hedonism and this self-consumed culture, and make us into a single-minded, focused warrior for him, that our understanding of joy and our understanding of what it means to serve him looks like. There needs to be a self-conscious evaluation of everything we're doing. Time is limited. We only have one life and it's very brief. Everyone's hungry for joy, but because they're in rebellion against the word, they're looking for it with all these other things. And because there's money to be made in all these other things, that's what the world promotes to us. And we end up buying into that philosophy and can sometimes be distracted or deflected from the path of true joy as we chase after fun. Are there any comments or questions that we can expand upon or applications we can apply?